Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read the first 13 verses and then we'll look at it. Came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me. I have nothing to set before him. And he, from within, shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him for a fish a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Again, we come to this place where the disciples come to Jesus and ask him, teach us to pray. And again, no doubt they are observing him. This is the fifth time, I believe, in Luke so far. It tells us that Jesus was alone praying. And we should take note of that. John the Baptist prayed, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost before he was born, set aside for a particular ministry, and the Bible says the greatest prophet that ever lived of all the Old Testament prophets. Elijah was a man who prayed, filled with the Holy Ghost, prayed. Jesus, the Son of God, prayed. And if they made that part of their relationship with the Father, how much more need we to pray? And when we talk about that, I think that, and I can speak for myself, and I think a lot of us have years of impressions that have been placed on our minds of what prayer is and how prayer sounds and what prayer looks like. And even the position that somebody should be in if your words are going to reach heaven. And even maybe the tone of the voice that you should use if your prayer is serious. O Father, we beseech thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. little Lawrence Welk there. So many of us grew up in an environment, a church that was sterile, and prayer was part of that, part of the liturgy or part of the environment, but the whole thing was sterile. And they're coming to Jesus from that kind of an environment. They had been taught to pray. The Pharisees would teach prayers to people that were written out. This is a prayer you pray for birth. This is a prayer you pray for death. This is the kind of prayer you pray for this. And it's the same thing. They were very sterile. And they're coming to Jesus, and it says, when he finished praying, no doubt they were observing him, And they say, teach us to pray. And again, you want to note that because it's the only place in all four Gospels where the disciples ask him to teach them anything. And again, imagine that. You know, imagine if you're an art student being with Michelangelo and say, teach me to do this. Or if you are a musician and being able to hang out with John Coltrane or somebody, say, teach me this. You know, imagine these guys being with the Messiah, with God in human flesh, with Jesus. You know, and isn't it interesting? They don't come and say, teach me that walking on water thing. You know, just or teach me how to divide those loaves and fishes. We could go a long way with this, you know, or... You know, teach me how to catch a fish with a coin in his mouth every time, you know, or, you know, just think of the things that they didn't ask, you know, because I believe they realized when Jesus prayed, it wasn't a sterile prayer. It wasn't an environment where you go to service and leave and everything is dry and sterile and seems phony. They beheld him praying. And when he prayed, they knew there was real concourse between him and heaven. They heard the tone of his voice. They saw the tears in his eyes. They heard him pour out his heart before the Father. They knew that something was going on. No doubt they would hear him talk and then they would watch him pause and listen, because prayer is not just a monologue. You know, prayer is a dialogue where we pour out our hearts, where we try to keep the ears of our hearts open that he might speak back to us. And from time to time, you know that happens. And then we're saying, Lord, is that you? Or is that the spirit? Is it the flesh? Is it the enemy? Lord, was that you speaking to me? We're all growing there, learning what that is like, because he's intangible. We don't hear his voice audibly, but we know and believe that he speaks to our hearts. And when they watch Jesus, they saw something, and they knew that his healing ministry was born out of that place, his connection to heaven. They knew that everything else he did was born out of that place, which was his connection to heaven. When he spoke, and even his enemies would come back and say, never spake a man like this before. They knew by observation, this is born out of his connection with heaven. So they go to him and they say, teach us to pray. Now, they don't say, teach us how to pray. And that's important again, because they knew how to pray. Literally, it's teach us to be praying. Make us prayers. Make us people who pray. Not how to pray. All we need is one more book on how to pray. We buy millions of books on how to pray, and we read books on how to pray. What we don't do is pray. I heard someone say, you know, during and on the West Coast, Chuck Smith always tells me when there's a good earthquake, church is jammed that Sunday. And I heard one guy say, the Lord probably hears a lot of unfamiliar voices in those days, you know. Teach us to be praying. We see what happens with you. Teach us to be like that. And Jesus will say to them, okay, when you pray, pray in this wise, Our Father. And he begins there. And then he goes to a parable about a friend. Then he goes to the relationship between father and son or father and child. Jesus immediately takes this whole idea of prayer and says to him, this is something that is based on relationship. And if you don't realize it, you will never pray. You will never be someone who prays. And again, you and I take it for granted. We've said for years, Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be. You know, we know it. When they heard, you know, maybe they expected him to say, when you pray, do it like this, Yahweh God or Jehovah. When they heard him say, when you pray, do this, Our Father. Again, that was revolutionary to them. Because Moses or Elijah or any of the prophets, none of the great men of God had ever looked to heaven and said, Father. Not only that, remarkably, when they listened to Jesus in Gethsemane, I'm sure at other times again, they heard him say, Abba. And so impressed were they that word is not given to us in the Greek. They don't even translate it to the Greek word for father. They give us the Aramaic, the Hebrew. The words were similar. And you go to Israel today, you hear the little kids saying, you know, here they say dada or dad or daddy. You'll hear them over there, Abba, Abba, Abba. It is a word of familiarity. It is a word that's better translated, Dad. But because of all the baggage I brought growing up in a church, you know, and stained glass windows and incense and omni abdomini, you know, and we kind of go, oh, God's a big spook that's up there, you know. Isn't it? It almost seems irreverent for me to say, Dad. And even though, even sometimes now I struggle when I'm alone to say Dad, yet in my own heart I'm saying it. And it tells us in Galatians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 8 that the very spirit of sonship, of adoption, is in our hearts crying, and they use the word that he used, Abba, Father. Don't even give us the Greek word, Dad. And again, if I wrote that verse, it would be blasphemous, but God has the right through his Holy Spirit to tell us, yes, in your heart, it may even seem irreverent, but in your heart, there's the spirit of sonship. You're not just adopted, it is the spirit of adoption, but it's more than that. You're born ones. You're born into the kingdom. You have the very nature of my son. You have the very divine nature that's given to you. So it isn't just, you know, father in a stowaway. There is within us a cry. And we may verbalize it as father. But I wonder, on his throne in glory, what he feels in his own heart when he hears us say, Dad, or Abba. And you see, we've taken prayer and we've made it something else, you know. You have to pray with your hands folded. You ever wonder why? I mean, is there something that goes, some power, the Holy Ghost zooming back and forth from one end, you know, is this what happens, you know, and you have to bow your head. No, we understand that. Paul said he bends his knees before the Father. There's a reverence to that. You know, but we have to close your eyes when you pray. You ever wonder, you know, Jesus always looked to heaven. You know, if you clasp your hands, you're not fiddling with anything else. That's why they tell you to fold your hands, so you stay out of trouble. You've just shut off one distraction. And close your eyes. You know, if you've got kids at home, you know when you say grace, they're going like this. And then the first thing you want to say is, I saw Josh, he had his eyes open. Well, how'd you see him? You know? I mean, I love to pray just looking at the ceiling or looking in the sky. I love to pray in the car. You know, the Bible says pray without ceasing. Now, you can't drive down the street with your hands folded and your eyes closed because everybody else seems to be driving like that. So you have to be alert. You have to be on your toes. And I need to pray in traffic. I need to stay sanctified there. But, you know, we've taken prayer and we've sterilized it. And not only that, then we've done things like you have to have a devotional life. No, that's a great thing. I think we should have one. But we've legalized it every morning for a half an hour. How's your devotional life? You know, it compares the church to the bride of Christ. Imagine if my wife and I communicated, honey, from now on, every morning from 5 to 5:30, we'll talk. That's it. That's our devotion, 5 to 5:30 every morning. No. It goes on all day. The phone rings. She knows where I'm at. I can walk into a Radio Shack and the phone rings and somebody will say, are you Mr. Foch? Somehow she got radar, you know. She knows where I am, you know. We're in communication all day long. That's a relationship. All day. And Jesus is beginning to say, if you want to be people who pray, you have to understand what it is. And it has to begin in this place, our Father. And again, I mentioned last week, you know, E.M. Bounds. He writes 5 volumes on prayer. And I think you should read them. They're great. But before he died, he said he wasn't happy with his prayer life. I think that's a lot of reading to get where he got. And then we do this, well, there's enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, and we, the 7 steps of prayer. You know what? I'm telling you something. When I pray, I would get to the third step. I'd be confused. I forgot where I started. I can't hack that. Imagine me telling my kids, no, you skip step five. You can't talk to me. You got to back up, start over again. The seven steps into Daddy's presence. You know, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Oh, thank you, Daddy. Thank you for paying the gas bill. Thank you for this food refrigerator. Thank you for buying me clothes. Thank you for buying me sneakers every week and a half, you know. And then enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. Oh, praise you, Daddy. Praise you, Daddy. Praise you, you know. And just imagine if I'd put them through, you know, that's not a relationship. And we do that. And we then, you know, it's 200 pages on how to enter into God's presence. If we would just pray, we wouldn't have to read that. But we think there's something in there that we don't know, that if we do know, we won't really have to pray. We'll just come into His presence with 200 pages worth of knowledge. You know, we could just read the Bible and do what it says. Prayer is could be easily translated asking, seeking, knocking. How's your asking life? You see? Nobody ever asked my kids, how's your conversation life with your dad? Prayer, the reason that in our hearts we cry, Abba, Father, is because we're born again. Genuine prayer, real prayer, is only the expression of the new birth. If you are a born-again Christian, when you were born again, something began to happen in your heart. If you've raised kids, nobody taught them to say, Dada, Baba, mine, no, me. That's prayer. It begins there, small words. Then it advances. I have the keys of the car. You know, it just as time goes on, it changes. But there's a genuine relationship. Then you say, no, mine, when they ask those questions. You know, it's the time you switch roles there. But Jesus says, you know, we have to become as children, not childish, but childlike in our dependence and in our willingness to receive. And, you know, he's going to tell us as we read through this, prayer is not a process whereby we wear down God in his reluctance. And if he gets tired enough of hearing from us, he'll finally give in or say, uncle. Prayer is the process of taking hold of his willingness and doing that in such a simple way. I want to read a few things from this little book I have. It's called Children's Letters to God. And I like it because it kind of demonstrates the simplicity I think God probably wishes we would all approach him with. This is from Anita. Dear God, is it true my father won't get in heaven if he uses his bowling words in the house? I'm just going to read a few of these. And from little children. Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you got now? From Jane. This is from Nancy. And these are all actually in their handwriting, too. Some of it's cursive. It's all scribbled. Some of it's printing. Dear God, do animals use you, or is there somebody else for them? Here's one from Neil. Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay? Kids have more sense than we do, I'll tell you that. Here's one from Joanne. Dear God, I would like to know why all the things you said are in red. And you know, the writing is, it's just... Now, you think God's saying to any of these kids, no, that's not the seven steps. You know, you have to do, you know. This is a funny one from Donnie. Dear God, is Reverend Joe a friend of yours, or do you just know him through business? Here's one from Darla. Did you really mean do unto others as they do unto you? Because if you did, then I'm going to fix my brother. Oh. Here's one from Robert. Dear God, I am American. What are you? Here's from Joyce. You can see it's in crayon. It's funny. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Here's one from Ginny. Dear God, please put another holiday between Christmas and Easter. There is nothing good there now. And all the words are misspelled. I mean, it's right in their script. Dear God, this is funny. Dear God, it rained for our whole vacation, and is my father mad? He said some things about you that people are not supposed to say. But I hope you will not hurt him anyway. Your friend, but I'm not going to tell you who I am. Here's one from Bruce. Dear God, please send me a pony. I never asked for anything before. You can look it up. Here's one from Denise. Dear God, if we come back as something else, please don't let me be Jennifer Horton because I hate her. Here's one from Raphael. Dear God, if you give me a genie lamp like Aladdin, I will give you anything you want except my money and my chess set. Dear God, please send Dennis Clark to a different camp this year. Signed, Peter. Here's one from Timmy, age 9. Dear God, I wish that there wasn't no such thing as sin. I wish there was no such thing as war. Timmy M., age 9. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel wouldn't kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works with my brother. Larry. Here's one from Mark. Dear God, I keep waiting for spring, but it never came yet. Don't forget. Dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying. Elliot. And I bet God said, too. Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I can never do it. I bet he wishes we were that sincere sometimes. Dear God, from Rob. Of all the people who work for you, I like Peter and John the best. I like this one. From Mickey D, just D with a period. Dear God, if you watch in church on Sunday, I will show you my new shoes. Here's one from Nora. Dear God, I don't ever feel alone since I found out about you. Yeah, I know. Teach us, Nora. From Donna. Dear God, we read Thomas Edison made light, but in Sunday school they said you did it. So I bet he stole your idea. This is from Charles. Dear God, I do not think anybody could be a better God. Well, I just want you to know, but I'm not just saying that because you are God. The last one. Dear God, I am doing my best. Frank. It's in the book. Several years ago, Kathy and I were engaged. In fact, that's 20 years ago. That's several. She was down in San Diego, and I was driving down to pick up her and some other parts of this evangelistic team and drive back to Portland, and I had this old 69 GMC Travelall that somebody gave me. It was sitting in a cornfield in Florida. Had 200,000 miles on it. I put on four cans of Fix-A-Flat and put some oil in and drove it to San Diego from Florida. And then San Diego up to Portland, back down from Portland to San Diego, back up to Portland. We got married and drove it from Portland to Philadelphia, back to Portland again, and then from Portland to San Diego and sold it for $200. But in one of those journeys, I'm driving south, and the wire shorted out and was touching the engine block. So what would happen is every time I put the headlights on, it would go start to sputter and start to die. So I would put the headlights on for a second to see where the line on the road was, and I'd turn it out, and I'm driving, and then the engine would go bum, 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 pick back up again. Then I was going fast. I'd flick the lights on to see where I was, and bum, 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 die back down again. So I finally pulled off, and I'm going down this road. And there's like, it falls off like to the swamp on both sides. So I had to keep turning the lights on, you know. And as I come up to the top of this hill, and I had put the lights on so many times to see that the engine finally stopped, and I rolled over the top of the hill and right onto these railroad tracks. And right as I ran onto the railroad tracks, I heard, and the thing, ding, 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 starts coming down. And I'm like easing across the tracks, and there's this train coming. Now, I did not have the time for the seven steps of prayer. To enter into his gates with thanksgiving, come into his... My prayer was, oh, Jesus. That was my prayer. And an angel just pushed me across the tracks. I was five... The back of that thing was 5 foot away. I thought that the thing was going to hit the back of the Travelall as I rolled across. So there are times, you know, we have to understand what they're saying. They're looking at Jesus. Something real is happening. It isn't seven steps. It isn't you have to pray in a certain position. You have to, you know, it isn't codified. It isn't what they're seeing when they look at Jesus is he really has a relationship with God, with the God of Israel. We see it. It's real when he prays. Teach us that. Teach us to do that. Teach us to be that way. Teach us to be praying. And Jesus says, well, we'll start here. Our Father. Now, all of this throughout the prayer is in the plural. So look around the room and realize when you pray it, Our Father, he's everybody else's dad in this room too who's saved. Our Father. It's a family prayer. Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know the prayer. Thy kingdom come. Oh, Jesus wants us to pray for the coming of the kingdom. And how we do. Thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. The first three things we pray for is his kingdom, his will, and his name. You know, when you get here, when you do get there and begin to talk to God, isn't it funny? You know, so I think sometimes we begin to pray and we have these, you know, earth-shattering things that are on our hearts and things, you know, and you're only there for a few minutes and all of a sudden you realize, well, I guess that's not that important, is it? I guess that's not that important, you know, and all of a sudden when you start to settle down and realize, Lord, I'm in your presence, Lord, you're holy. Lord, what about your will and your kingdom? And doesn't that then seem to push aside, Lord, give me a new Porsche? Or Lord, you know, you said judgment is not mine, but it belongs to you. So get this person for me, would you please? You know, we come there with all of this stuff. And Jesus says, when you come, it's a relationship. It's your Father. But you come on behalf of his name and of his will and of his kingdom. And see, some people immediately are going to say, well, I'm afraid to pray for the will of God. If I pray for the will of God, he's going to send me to the Eskimos. He knows I hate the cold. And surely, being somewhere you hate must be the most spiritual thing you can do. No, Jesus is going to say, no. If a son goes to a father and asks him for a loaf of bread, he's not going to give him a brick. Sometimes that's what we do. We get into prayer and think, okay, God, give me the brick. You just give me the brick. I know it's coming. You know, I mean, okay, here it is. Your will be done in my life. Let the brick fall. I know it's coming. No. Jesus is going to dispel all that. You know, his will and his name, his kingdom is what we long for. It's home. It is the place that we will finally encounter where every fiber in our being agrees with it, with the way that it looks, with the light, with the color, with the smell, with the presence. There's finally a place that we were made to step into. And it's all that we long for. Lord, your kingdom, your will, your name. Give us day by day our daily bread, personal petition, Lord's Prayer. Nothing wrong with praying that. Some people try to tell us that we are not spiritual if we pray for ourselves. No, we can pray for that. God would supply our need day by day. Forgive us our sins. So Jesus knows these are sinners, this family that's coming to talk to their father. Sin and your struggle should not keep you from coming to him. Condemnation will keep you from coming to the Father, but not your sin. If we come, we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. I have a note here. For I am also trying to forgive everyone who's indebted. You know, it's on the basis of that. Lord, my life has been the recipient of your grace. And Lord, I long for it to continue to be that way. Forgive me. You know, I forgive those who are indebted to me. I know that I am no less in need of your blood than they are. Lead us not into temptation, into testing, but deliver us, plural, family again, from the evil one, your Bible should say. So, look, when you get on your knees and you're praying, give us this day our daily bread. You're not just praying for you or your family. You're praying for those in Bosnia. You're praying for those in Central Africa that are believers, that are starving, or those in India that are brothers and sisters. Lord, give us the whole family of God. Lord, deliver us from the evil one. It's a plea for the family of God. And it's a child pouring out his heart before his father. Father, your kingdom, your will. Lord, here we are in this world. Give us our daily provision, all of us, Father. Those in Bosnia Herzegovina, Lord. Those in Central Africa that are starving and where there's war-torn areas, Lord. Those believers in Iraq this evening, Lord. Those in China that are being persecuted, Lord. Give us what we need today. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Acknowledging our dependence like any child does. Dad, can I have this? Dad, will you do this? Dad, can I have $2? My children are never afraid to say to me, give me this day my daily bread. And my daily cookies, and my daily allowance, and my daily this, and the school store, and I need new sneakers, and I don't have to. They're not afraid. He says to them, now he's still teaching them to pray, verse 5, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight? Now, midnight was not 12 o'clock the way we think of it, midnight was the middle of the night. For us, for some of us, midnight wouldn't be so bad because we're still up watching something that's wasting our brain. This is the middle of the night. And you'll go to him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he, from within, shall answer and say, you might have a friend like this. Leave me alone. Trouble me not. The door is shut. My children are with me in the bed. I can't get up at this hour and give you something. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, his persistence, because it's a hassle, he will rise up and give him as many as he needs. Now, what is Jesus saying here? Is Jesus saying, don't go to God when he's sleeping, because that's when he's crabby and he's going to send you away? I'm tired. I run the universe all day long. You have to come to me in the middle of the night. Why don't you talk to me during the day? And Jesus is saying to us, yet because this person persists and bugs God to the point where God finally says, okay, I'll give you as many loaves as you want. No. First of all, he says a friend. He's going to come to a son. Prayer is based on sonship, not friendship. Jesus is saying, even in the confines of friendship, and friends can be often fickle, you know, you've had some. You know what kind of men they are? Human. And one of the great lessons that we learn in the church is that the church is filled with human beings. And we look up to them and we get saved and they're older Christians, and then all of a sudden we find out they're still crabby sometimes. They'd blow me off once in a while. They drove by me while I was broken down on a flat tire and looked the other way. I know they saw me. They watch football? I thought they were holy. And our world is dashed. We know how friends are. But you can go to a friend. You're not, because there's a relationship there. You might go to a friend in the middle of the night. And hospitality was a very, very important thing in this age. And scholars are divided about who's importunate, whose problem is the guy getting out of bed and giving him the bread because of his persistence, importunity, or is the guy getting out of bed and giving him the bread because of his own, and because he's hassled, his shamelessness. You know, by the way, in some of the villages in the Middle East, when a stranger came in, everybody, some of the neighbors brought fruit, some brought wine, some brought olives, some brought bread. And if you were asked to be part of that and you didn't do that, you know, sometimes the next day they see in the marketplace, they spit on you. You're giving our village a bad reputation. That's how high hospitality was held. And Jesus certainly wouldn't be trying to give his father a bad reputation. He's saying, even in the context of other relationships, you understand. Are you guys, if you have a real friend, you're not afraid to call him in the middle of the night. You're not afraid. And you know, it may be a hassle. You know what? I've been called in the middle of the night. And I get the call and I say, yeah, sure, I'll be right there. And I hang the phone up and go, I can't believe they called me. Why didn't they call somebody? You know. I hate to disenchant you, but that's me. But you'll do it, even though it's a hassle. And he says, even in the confines of friendship, that's a relationship that we understand. He's not trying to say God is a grump, don't wake him up, please. When you hear how some of the people interpret these passages, it's really sad. Look what he says in verse 9. I say unto you, and here is all of the authority in heaven now. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. Easy for you to remember the order, because it's ask, seek, knock. If you take the first three letters of each word, it's just ask, A-S-K. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now let me read to you the tenses so you understand what Jesus is saying here. I say unto you, ask and continually ask, and it shall be given you. Seek and continually seek, and you shall find. Knock and continue to reverently knock. Remember whose door you're knocking on. And it shall be open to you. For everyone who continues to ask, your King James ETH helps you there, asketh. Everyone who continues to ask continues to receive. And he that continues to seek continues to find. And to him that continues to knock, it shall continue to be open. To be, what it's saying is that should be a lifestyle. We should always be asking God. It's His resources and His richness that we can come. Any child can come to their father and ask. My kids are never. They come to me and ask me for some things. I say, you must be out of your mind. And it's going to say, because I'm evil, it's going to say that here. You that are evil know how to give good things to your children. You want how much for sneakers? Whose kind of sneakers? You want Jordan what? If I made what he made, I'd buy you his sneakers. Ask and continue to ask. Seek. You're looking now for his will. Knock. You're asking for him to open something up to you. And continue to do those things. The idea is, it's like getting a cell phone. Instead of just being at home or the phone's in the corner. You know, my parents are 80 and 70. And just 2 years ago, they finally got a phone upstairs. They still have a phone downstairs in the dining room with a dial on it. Nothing wrong with that phone. You don't want to get rid of that thing. You know, it's still got, it's a rotary phone, you know. I say, there's certain things you can only do with a touch phone. I finally talked them into, this is off the subject, but I finally talked them into getting central air. I said, Dad, you're 75 years old. You're going to die hot. Get central air, please. But this fan, they used to brainwash me when I was a little kid. Turn this fan on, it's an exhaust, feel like cool air. And I used to think, man, it feels like an oven. Must be me. I'm only 8 years old. I'm stupid. That hot air is coming in you. I finally realized he was conning me all those years. I said, Dad, get central air, please. Cool your house off. You're 75. And they finally sprung and got us a phone they can carry around the house. And it's much better because now you can talk to him anytime. And that's what he's saying about prayer is you should continually be asking, continually be seeking, continually be knocking. And while you're driving in your car, you're walking around, when I'm counseling someone, I'm thinking, Lord, this person thinks I know something. Please help me know what to say to them. I don't know nothing. I'm driving in traffic. I'm thinking, Lord, help me to remember. This is somebody created in your image and likeness. You just forgot to give them a brain when you made them. And I just, Lord, help me to love them and pray for them. You know, I mean, I have to talk to God all the time. And life has become so busy. You know, I couldn't just confine my prayer life to etching out a half hour somewhere. I love to get up in the morning and I love to get up before the kids and I love to have a cup of coffee. I love to have my Bible. And I find in my own life I do that in seasons. Sometimes for 3 months I'll end up late at night. Sometimes for 3 months I end up real early. And I just like it in the morning. I have the quiet time. Just sit there alone and hear his voice and spend time with him. And much of my prayer is just from my heart. It's not even spoken from my lips. It's communion. And he goes on to say that now. He says, in friendship you understand how to ask. Look at verse 11. He says, now put it in sonship. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Here, kid, chew on this. If he asked him for a fish, will he give him a serpent? What kind of a father is that? If they ask for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Sounds like a few restaurants I've been in. If you then, being evil, Jesus is making a point. You understand in the natural a relationship you have with your kids. You know, and I'm crazy about my kids. And the thing that blows my mind is the Bible tells me that God loves me more than I love my own children. That's hard for me to receive. Nobody's ever loved me like that. And I'm growing in that, growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in my life, when I pray, you know, I don't say, Lord, give me this gift. Give me the gift of healing. When I pray, I say, Lord, if I can know anything in this life, let me know with full assurance in my heart and my mind that you love me more than I love those kids. Let me be a messenger of your love that bears your love and bears your grace. So I think, what thing has infected us more greatly than his love and his grace? What have we discovered in the scripture that's more important to us than his love and his grace? You know, what has kept us in difficult times when we don't understand what he's doing, but we know who he is, how he is. We know that he loves us. What has transformed our lives so that we serve him willingly, but his love and his grace? And he says that here. You understand, even in earthly relationships, that your kid can come and ask for anything. And you don't give them something spurious or wicked. If you then, being evil, in the sense that that's our nature, fallen nature, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, God is not reluctant, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? There's no formula. It's ask, it's seek, it's knock, it's within the confines of a relationship. Lord, teach us to pray. We watch you when you're alone on the hillside, and we watch your tears, we watch you pour out your heart, and we know that all of your miraculous ministry and all of your teaching, all the things you do are born out of that thing with heaven. And Jesus says, look, you have to understand, if you're going to commune the way I do, that it's a relationship. And God has put the very Spirit of Jesus within our hearts, crying, Abba Father. He says, you understand how to ask somebody for something in a friendship, and that's because a friendship is a relationship that's defined, even if they're grouchy. And he said, so you ask, I say unto you, continue to ask, continue to seek, continue to knock, because even any of you that are fathers understand that relationship, that you give good things to your children. How much more will the Father give the Spirit, if you want to pray like I do, the very Spirit of Christ to dwell in our hearts? That's what we long for. To be Spirit-filled, to have the light of Christ and the fullness of his glory in our hearts, that nothing else can take away from us. How much more will he give the Spirit to those who ask him? Beautiful verse. You know why? Because, first of all, there are those in the church that say, better look out. You ask God for a Spirit, better be on your toes. You might get demonic tongues. You might be there, you know, asking God for a Spirit, and all of a sudden you're going to go goobly, 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 ga. You know, something's going to come out of your mouth, and a demon's going to be in there. You know what? What are we saying? That God is like the April Fool's guy in the sky? It's blasphemous. That is blasphemous, to teach people that if you open up your heart to God in heaven, he will let a demon get in there and give you something spurious. Don't ever listen to that. It's a lie. It's from hell. Because Satan doesn't want us to go to the Father and ask to be Spirit-filled Christians. Some will say, well, this is dispensational. It's not for today. It was before Jesus died, because once Pentecost came, you didn't have to ask for the Spirit. It just fell on you when you got saved. When you get saved, you get the Spirit. So you don't have to ask anymore. Yeah, when you get saved, you are placed in the Spirit, in the realm of the Spirit, baptized into the body of Christ. One Spirit, one baptism. But as we study the book of Acts, we see them filled more than once. We see them thanking God after they're beaten and the building is shaken, and it says they're filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled continually. It says in Ephesians, not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but the Greek says, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. Our life experience should be seeking God every day to be filled. Again, it was Moody who told a woman who said to him, if you're a Spirit-filled Christian, how come you're always asking to be filled again? He said, I leak. And a Spirit-filled Christian is not a title, it's a condition. And we need to seek him every day for the filling of his Spirit. And he doesn't give us spurious things. He doesn't give us a scorpion or a snake or a stone when we seek him. And this isn't something that is dispensational. It was written in 63 to 68 after Pentecost, this was written. The Holy Spirit made some kind of a mistake, giving us a false hope that we should ask God for a Spirit. I ask him to fill me every day with his presence. And as I see Satan heightening his activity in the world that we live in, I think, Lord, heighten your activity in my heart, Lord. Give me a greater filling than I've known. A greater empowering, Lord, a greater sense of your presence, a greater communion with you. Father, fill me, fill my life with the Spirit of your Son. And how willing he is to do that even beckons us to ask as we read this. What do you mean, yeah? You don't even know what I'm thinking. We can't do this. Oh, man, because verse 14 is a question posed to Jesus, and he answers it all the way down to verse 28. You know how he does that sometimes. You just ask him a simple question, and he gives you 10 verses of an answer. So I'm glad he does that. And you can see there, like that little kid says, all everything he says is in red. Long answer, you see it there. Let's end here. Let's have the musicians come, and we'll end now, and we'll have time for maybe two songs. And as we always do, I want to challenge those of you that are here this evening. First of all, let me challenge you if you've grown up in the church and that you understand the difference between religion and relationship. Religion is from the Latin word that means relinguere, which means to relink. And religion is man's attempt to relink himself with a holy God. The Bible tells us that Adam and Eve sinned and they fell, and the communion between them and God was broken. Jesus came to pay the price so that he could put his righteousness on us and take our sin on himself so that you and I could then relink. But true religion is his religion, is coming from heaven to earth. It's not going from earth to heaven. There is no religious behavior or thing we can do to earn God's acceptance. That's religion. To crawl on our knees to a crucifix for a quarter of a mile till our knees bleed. To work at the orphanage for 50 years and think we're getting into heaven because of that. That's religion. Our lives should be filled with good works, but that should be born from our conversion. So many of you have been religious, and you need to ask yourself, you know, am I still hung up on that? Do I really enjoy my relationship with the Father through Jesus, through his bloodshed? You know, because I spent years in church. My dad was Roman Catholic. My mom was Lutheran. I kind of bounced back and forth between both worlds. I wasn't saved. None of it made any sense to me. It was very sterile and dry for me. I didn't hear the good news of Jesus Christ. It may have been spoken, but I didn't hear it. And I kind of understood what religion was. I sang the songs when I was a little kid, I Will Make You Fishers of Men, the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. But I didn't know Jesus. I knew about Jesus. I know about Michael Jordan. Love to watch him. The kids got pictures of him in their room. But I don't know Michael Jordan. And I bet it's much different to know Michael Jordan than to know about Michael Jordan. And my problem is I grew up in a religion, not in a relationship, and I knew about Jesus. I had information. He was the Son of God. He said to his disciples, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Saw pictures of him. Opened the hymnal, sung songs about him, but I didn't know him. I just knew about him. And a lot of people are like that. They think they're Christians because they're in a Christian religion, and they are not yet in a relationship. And that's very important. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And unless you partake of me, you do not have eternal life. And Paul says, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. You can't get your, if your parents are Christians, they can't leave it in their will. Oh, I bequeath my Christianity to my child. No, you can't inherit it that way. He says, I am the bread of life, and you have to partake of him or you will have no life. And it's the same thing. This could be a loaf of bread. Look at all the starving people in the world. Well, some of you here this evening are starving spiritually. And if this was a loaf of bread here, you could know it was made of wheat. You could know how wheat is harvested. You could know about it. And you could die of starvation in your seat because you never ate it. Your wife could eat it, but she couldn't eat it for you. You'd still die of starvation. You have to eat it for yourself. And Jesus said that, I am the bread of life. And it isn't enough to know about him. You have to partake of him yourself to have life. If you don't do that, you have religion. You don't have relationship. It's personal. Your wife can't do it for you. Your husband can't do it. Your parent can't do it for you. Your kids can't do it for you. Your church can't do it for you. Your priest can't do it for you. Your pastor can't do it for you. You have to do it for yourself. So I'm going to challenge those of you here this evening who don't know him, who have just had religion, or maybe haven't had anything, and you know inside that you're thirsting for truth, for something. I'm going to challenge you at the end of the service, as we sing the song, to come down the front and stand here. If this evening you're ready to change Christianity or religion into relationship, if you're willing to say, no, if he's the Savior of the world, I know that I am a sinner and that I need his forgiveness. Because what the Bible said, he died on the cross, he took your place and your punishment, so then he could give you life, but he doesn't ram it down anybody's throat. You have to come for it yourself.